Ezekiel chapter 19 and verse 1 reads, "Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among the lions, she nourished her whelps among the young lions, and she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. And when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities. And the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side from the provinces and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. And they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her scepter was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation." Father, once again we bow in your presence. And we thank you that we have been instructed that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. And so, Father, we take from the promise of your word that there is something here that we may find as food. We ask you that you would open our hearts and bless now the preaching of your word. Oh God, have mercy on the preacher. Help me. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. And even as I preach this word, maybe some fresh light may come to my heart. But Father, to these that have come today, talk to them by your mercy and help them. So we bow before you to receive from you, because you're the only one that can minister life and help to us. So bless now this word to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that have been following along here, chapter 12 is where this second series of messages began to Ezekiel, as God is laying out his full indictment of the different ones that were the participants of rebellion in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. God promising in these chapters that we have considered how that God would lay low Jerusalem and destroy Judah, and that there would be no remedy for this. Last week we saw how that three pictures were drawn, one of Hezekiah, one of Manasseh, and one of Josiah, and how that the princes were shown to be guilty. As we come to this 19th chapter, God gives two poems, really what we are looking at in verses 2 through 9 is a Hebrew poem. Verses 10 through 14 is the second poem. And it would read, if we could read Hebrew, it would be da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So that's how it's laid out in Hebrew tone as a poem. But it's also not only a mere poem to be read, it was a poem to be sung. The language of it as a lamentation here means that an instrument could be applied, just as so many of our hymns and our hymnal started out as poems, and music were added to those poems for us to sing. So is this 19th. We've entitled today's message, Mourning the Death of a Nation. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He is the prophet that cried in great sorrow and agony of soul as he, a contemporary with Ezekiel, remained in Jerusalem to see the awful circumstances and to prophesy against Jerusalem. And he wept and he wept and he cried as he saw the destruction unfolding before him and the sin of Judah and Jerusalem. Ezekiel is those that in the year 597 had been exiled out of the land, and there by the river Chebar, which chapter 1 begins of Ezekiel's visions that he sees and his prophecies, that not only prophesy against Jerusalem and Judea, but also against these that were there as captives in Babylon. So chapter 19 may appear somewhat anticlimactic as we conclude this second cycle of prophecies. But this chapter of mourning highlights the demise of the final kings of Judah. There will not be another king until the Son of David himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and fulfill the prophecies. I'll just turn back real quickly here to Psalm 110 and read that first verse where the Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." We look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he, as the rightful king, the rightful son of David, will once again sit on that throne. And so our Lord is coming. Lord Jesus had said, when he responded to those that charged him, the high priest said, "I adjure thee, tell us whether you be the Son of God." And Jesus said, and used those that phrase, that term, that the Jews would not even speak themselves, when he said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven," which is a reference to the passage that I just read out of Psalm 110 in that first verse. Here is the rightful Son of Man, the Son of God. Now, we are not told whether Ezekiel could see this as the finality, but he certainly sees it in the present moment. He recognizes that God is stripping Judah of their kings. And Ezekiel is given a very critical eye to see these final kings for who and what they really were. They are beasts, and they are a vine that will be set aside. And there will be no scepter to follow but God's. So I want to break this chapter down as we see it, first of all, in the sadness, which is that we just simply look at it in verse 1. And then we want to consider the sovereigns as we look at them in verses 2 to 9. And then also, finally, the symbol, the disadvantaged vine that we'll look at in verses 10 to 14. But we begin with the sadness. Our Bible tells us here in Ezekiel 19:1, moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. The first thing that we note here is that Ezekiel reduces them in rank. Do you notice what he calls them? He calls them princes. He doesn't even acknowledge them as kings. So while this is to absolutely be a mournful poem, and if you've ever heard any Jewish music, you know very often the Jewish music is in a minor key. I'm assuming that this poem, if it were to have been put to some music, it would have been sung in a minor tone. God gives to Ezekiel this poem to write, and that he is to lift up, he's to take this poem, and he's to sing it, and it is to be a lamentation. Their demise is not to be celebrated, it's to be mourned. It is the true culmination of all of the previous prophecies that had begun in chapter 12. He is to lament, though justice may be due, he's still to lament. This is something to be sorry for, and to acknowledge that these who profess themselves to be wise and kings, no, they've been reduced in rank. They can only be acknowledged as mere princes. The true lovers of our nation, as we look at what's happening in our land, we're grieving over the destruction of our history and laws as the enemies of our nations gloat. It is a grievous thing to consider. I just read one verse to you from when we began this series. We reminded you that Psalm 137 is something of a parallel to the spirit of those that were there by the river Chebar. And so Psalm 137 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So there was a great grievance as these that had been removed. And of course, we've looked at all of these and their complaints. And even last week, we saw how they charged God with not caring for them. But here in Psalm 137, let me also remind you, he says here, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. The enemies, when Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar showed up to destroy it, Edom, their cousins, that would be Esau's family, when they saw what was happening, their cry was, raise it, tear it down. Do you not hear the enemies, our own cousins, we could call them, in our own land, and what are they saying? They're saying the same thing that Edom said in that day. Tear it down, tear it down. It's a grief to us. Ezekiel has chronicled their sins, but he cannot join Edom. He cannot be happy with the circumstances that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and that these kings are going to be eliminated. But that is the poem. And so we recognize the sadness, and Ezekiel's language has been hard. I mean, it's been brutal, the language that he has used. In fact, as we had looked at chapter 16, it was downright crude. But the destruction of the nation could not make him happy. He had to take up, as God pierces his own heart with sadness, as he sees and recognizes what is occurring. So we pick up the meat of the poem here as it begins in verse 2. And say, what is thy mother? Our brethren that have studied this portion of Scripture through the years have had two different opinions as to what this, suggesting what this is. But considering the greater context, because one of the problems that we have when we study our Bible, we end up breaking it down in chapters and we almost divorce one chapter from the preceding chapter or what follows, rather than taking it in its full context. And so taking this whole prophecy, which began in chapter 12, running now to chapter 19, if we take it in its whole context, we remind ourselves that he has already addressed them as to who their mother is. Look at chapter 16 when he addresses Jerusalem as the harlot that she had become. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. So the point that the chapter deals with in chapter 16 is that they are as immoral and idolatrous as any of those that had been in the land prior to them. So since we've already acknowledged that he is looking at the full life of Israel as a nation, when we come back to chapter 19 here, and he says, what is thy mother? We're looking at Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, as the whole of the nation, not to a particular mother of one of these kings, though that has been how some have viewed this. I see this in the full context that he's clearly talking about what the whole nation looks like. What is thy mother? Who has brought forth these princes? The answer, a lioness. A lioness. What has produced the nation? Well, the nation, as we are looking at our nation and the way it's heaving right now under its own weight of sin, we are the product of our parents. We are the product of our nation. I'm reading to you out of the book of Genesis in chapter 49, where Jacob begins to bless his sons, and specifically as Ezekiel is dealing with Judah and Jerusalem, I'm reading the blessing that Jacob takes up, the blessing that he gives to Judah, and it begins in the 8th verse of Genesis 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, another term that'll be used in Ezekiel 19. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, that's speaking of our Lord, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, also mentioned in Ezekiel 19. And his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. So when Ezekiel picks up the story here, the poem, as a lamentation, and asks, what is thy mother? He is a lioness. So immediately, this is Judah. Judah and Benjamin made up the southern tribes. And he's addressing, what is it that has made all of the princes? Well, they've come from the family. They've come from Judah. They are a product of that tribe as a whole. And so he says here in verse 2, in describing, she lay down among the lions, she nourished her whelps. Among young lions, she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. What is the background of this? Well, it is looking at two of the four last kings in this portion. So I want you to turn back to the book of, hold your place in Ezekiel, and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 31. At the death of Josiah, verse 31 tells us, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutah. And the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh, Nicol, put him in bands in Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So, who is this young lion that has learned to devour men? Well, the first pictured here is Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz, who only reigns for 3 months, and in that 3 month period of time, he devours men. Just as his grandfather Manasseh had done, he takes up the sins of his grandfather, rather than being obedient to the godliness that Josiah, his father, had been. So reigning for only a 3 month period of time, he would not stand. He is seen as one that just devours men. What would be the consequences of that? Now hold your place here in 2 Kings. Flip back to Ezekiel. And chapter 19, verse 4 says, the nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. just exactly what we read here in 2 Kings 23, how that Pharaoh took him to the land, and what did he do there? He died. He would never be restored. Now, noticing here in Ezekiel 19, verse 5, and when she, saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. Now, I want you to turn back, hold your place here in Ezekiel, come back to 2 Kings. Verse 34 tells us of chapter 23 of 2 Kings, and Pharaoh Nicol made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of every one according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Nicol. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years. His reign, though, is not what's pointed out in the second portion here. The second one would be when Nebuchadnezzar comes in verse chapter 24, where God begins to deal once more with the land by giving them yet a new king. Judah is sinning against God. God had raised up Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz only is there for a short period of time. And then Jehoiakim becomes king, and he reigns for 11 years, and he dies. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about him. But I want to read a portion of scripture to you out of Jeremiah. You don't need to turn to this, but if you happen to be taking notes, I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass. Drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. The sin of Jehoiakim is such that when he dies, his body was simply drug out of the city and left out for the birds to eat. That's what the language, what it means, the burial of an ass. You don't bury an ass. You just drag him out where the vultures can eat him up. And so Jeremiah points out that Jehoiakim, his wickedness was such, he wouldn't even be afforded a sepulcher. He'd be buried like a mule, a dead mule. What a disgrace. So he is not picked up here in Ezekiel chapter 19. He's skipped over entirely. And the second one that we read of in Ezekiel chapter 19 and verse 5, when it reads, and when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion, and he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men, and he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roarings. What happened to him? And who was he? He became Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin, if you'll notice, if you're still in 2 Kings, look at chapter 24. Our Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 6, and Jehoiakim, the one that died like an ass, buried like an ass, slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. That is who the second phrase, the second portion of the poem, is making reference to. And if you remember, Jehoiachin began to reign, and he reigned for several years, and a new Pharaoh came to power. He sent to that Pharaoh to come help him to get out from under Nebuchadnezzar. And from that, Nebuchadnezzar came back, took him, as what we find in the scripture here, verse 8 says, then the nation set against him on every side from the provinces and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit, and they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into the holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. So that concludes the first poem. And it's a sad poem. And it's a poem that points out how that these two princes, they would not even be called kings, they've been demoted from that position. But it shows how that they had continued in that same spirit. Remember what we saw there in chapter 16. He said, your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. You've acted in the same idolatrous, rebellious, ungodly way as those of the land. So instead of God birthing you, he's saying, you have the evidence that you've been birthed by the land. And when we come here to this 19th chapter, he is saying the land is still producing the same corrupt, the same vile, the same cruel kings as had preceded the others. They are lion-like. They are devourers of men. Pause for a moment and think of the leadership that is ruling our land now. Do you not see these that are attempting to rule our land? They are devouring it. They're eating it up. The very ones that have sworn to hold up the Constitution of this land are the very ones who are permitting those, just like Edom, are crying out, let it be destroyed, let it be destroyed, tear it down, tear it down. I do not know, and I'm not trying to prophesy as to what's coming to our own land. But if there is, as we have seen throughout the time of studying the book of Ezekiel, so many parallels to what happened in Jerusalem and Judea being expressed in the violence and the corruption, the immorality and the idolatry of our own country. This is something to be grieved. We're not crying, raise it, raise it. We're asking God, send one more, a revival. Send an awakening to the land. But recognize that the land has produced these lion-like leaders. It's what they wanted. As you think back through the history of Israel, certainly David and then his son Solomon are the pinnacle of the nation of Israel. But no sooner does Solomon die and Rehoboam, his son, takes the kingdom, that Rehoboam continues to oppress the people. And at that point, a man named Jeroboam divides the country. And so the 10 tribes to the north secede under the rule of Jeroboam. And Judah and Benjamin to the south, the two tribes to the south, separate. The two tribes to the south, they do have godly kings that come and go. They do have some bad kings as well. Manasseh would be the worst. But those northern tribes that separated under Jeroboam, who had no connection to the lineage of David. Do you remember what Jeroboam did? Jeroboam made two golden calves. And those that had heralded when Solomon came to the throne now turn right around when Jeroboam takes power and introduces a false religion. The same ones that had praised Solomon turn right around and praise Jeroboam and follow Jeroboam. So you see, the corruption permeated the nation, both from the top down and from the bottom up. The nation is thoroughly corrupt before God. And so God gives now a second poem, and we pick it up here in the 10th verse. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. We're still looking at this condition of the kings, because it is a lamentation for the princes. Now we've got two that we can consider here as we look at this, as this poem begins, as a continuation of Jehoiachin or Zedekiah. And you remember how that Zedekiah was placed, if you would still happen to have your place here in 2 Kings. I would point you to chapter 24, where the Bible takes Jehoiachin and leads him captive, just as the nations that had set against him in chapter 19 and verse 8 and took him captive to Babylon. That's Jehoiachin. But in 2 Kings 24, verse 17, the Bible says, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And we've already seen in the previous prophecies of Ezekiel how Zedekiah made a covenant, made a sacrifice in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar was there, and promised and vowed before God that he would not break away from Nebuchadnezzar. But he did. He is the one he also sent to the Pharaohs to ask for help. And he broke God's covenant. And from that, chapter 17 points him to be the criminal and to have violated God's word. This is a lamentation, and this is a sad thing to consider. Come back with me now as we look here at Ezekiel chapter 19. And we look at this second poem, which says, "Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the rivers. She was fruitful." I want you to think of all of the kings that David's line did produce. They were planted by waters. They had every reason to grow and be fruitful and have many branches. Verse 11 says, "And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches, but she was plucked up in a fury. So if you can look at this and understand this from Ezekiel giving this to those by the river, they could recognize this poem as not only looking at the past kings, but now the king that is in rule with them by the river Chebar. It's Zedekiah. And there is this final vine. A scepter had been given. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar had given him everything, though all of the cream of the crop had been stripped out of the land in the year 597. And the weakest of the land had remained there. And Zedekiah would be considered the weakest of the kings to be there. Still, had he simply been faithful to the covenant that he made, God would have honored it. And Jerusalem could have had some degree of blessing, but it couldn't because Zedekiah was not going to honor God. And so he had disobeyed God. He had dragged God's name through the mud. Verse 11 says, "And she had strong rods." In doing my research on this and study, I found a very interesting principle that Jonathan Edwards, all of us know Jonathan Edwards, how God used him in America's first great awakening there with George Whitefield. And I'm just going to read this to you as he looked at this 12th verse. "Her strong rods were broken and withered." And he wrote this, God's judgment in breaking the strong rods of a community. Number one, what qualifications of those who are in public authority may properly give them the denomination of having a strong rod, a strong rule, being capable? Number one, and he gives 5 points. Number one, great ability for the management of public affairs. That would be a description of a strong rod, you can understand. Someone that has a keen mind in that way. He says this is the case when they are men of largeness of understanding, especially when they have a natural genius for government. Number two, he says for them to have a strong rod, it would be largeness of heart and a greatness and nobleness of disposition. And I want you to think about this again in terms of who's leading our country now. Are our leaders like this? Are they represented as a strong rod? Largeness of heart and a greatness and nobleness of disposition. It is peculiarly unbecoming them to be capable of little intrigues. Number three, the spirit of government. They must have a particular aptitude for using their knowledge and a spirit of resolution and activity. Number four, stability. A strong rod must be immovable in the execution of justice and judgment. Number five, it contributes to the strength of a rod when he is in such circumstances as given him advantage for the exercise of his strength. So putting this all together, as a Jonathan Edwards is looking at what qualifications are needed in secular government, in human government, all of those rods describe men of big heart, capable of management. They got a spirit of government. They're stable themselves. And they exercise that ability in a wise manner. But then he points out the second thing here, when such strong rods are broken and withered by death, it is a judgment of God upon the people who are deprived of them. Think of that statement. Now, what is the scripture here saying? Verse 11 said, and she had strong rods for her scepters of them that bear rule. And her scepter was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with a multitude of her branches. He's describing here one that should have been, could have been, a real asset to the people. But instead, there is pride and arrogance that rose up in Zedekiah. The same type of pride and arrogance we see in the rulers of our land today. So Jonathan Edwards makes this observation in his second point, that when these strong rods are broken or withered by death, it is the judgment of God upon the people who are derived by it. And so he gives three things here. Number one, by reason of the many positive benefits and blessings to a people, that such men are instruments, their influence has a tendency to promote wealth and virtue. Solomon was a remarkable illustration of this truth. And so when these are taken away and these strong rods are removed, so are the benefits removed. Number two, on account of the great calamities, they are a defense from. Government is necessary to defend communities from miseries from within themselves. They are the heads of union, without which nothing is to be expected but remediless and endless broils. Does that sound like America today? I mean, that's us. We see the need of government in societies by what is visible in families. Those lesser societies, family, those lesser societies of which all public, the larger societies are constituted. So if the family is broken down, the nation has to be broken down. And we have seen the breakdown of the family. That is what has preceded the breakdown of government. And it has produced men of lesser ability, who instead of delivering us from being embroiled with misery, they're promoting it. The third thing, let me finish here. The statement here says, so the lesser societies of which all public societies are constituted, and as government is absolutely necessary, so there is a necessity of strong rods in order to it, the business being such as required persons so qualified. Number three, they are no less necessary to defend the community from foreign enemies, as they are like the pillars of a building, so they are like the bulwarks of a city. They are under God, a people's main strength in time of war. On these accounts, when a nation is strong, rods are broken. It is a judgment worthy of such lamentation as that which followed the death of King Josiah, who is one of those doubtless referred to in the text. What had Judah and Jerusalem lost? They had lost a strong rod. In their place had come men who were described as lion in nature. Men that devoured other men. And we see in our nation today, men devouring other men. I do not read this portion of Scripture to gloat as we look at our nation, but to grieve. This causes us to grieve. What would be the outcome of this? Verse 12 says, but she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. No doubt a reference to Babylon. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness. in a dry and thirsty ground. The fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. What could have been, what should have been, now cannot be. And Zedekiah would be the last of the kings, and there is not another king that comes to rule until the Lord Jesus himself comes to rule. The conclusion? You and I, we do not live for earthly kings. Our lives are a consecrated service to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He is the one that came to purchase us, and he has bought us, and he is the rightful ruler. If you'll turn with me as we look at some verses in conclusion, turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. The portions that we read so often in the Christmas season, we see here in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse 68 and 69. Our Bible says, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And that would not be by John the Baptist, but by the Lord Jesus. Verse 69, "It hath raised up an horn of salvation for us," where? "In the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So you see the Lord Jesus, he is the rightful ruler. He is of the seed of David. But let me also remind you in John chapter 15, and you that know your Bible immediately know what this is referencing. John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine." Here is a connection with Ezekiel, the Son of Man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who called himself the Son of Man. When Jesus makes this statement here in John 15, "I am the true vine," is it not reminiscent to what we have read in Ezekiel 19, where Ezekiel, the Son of Man, took up the lamentation and the poem, "Who is your mother? Your mother's like a vine." This vine would no longer produce fruit. Jesus now, he's the true vine. And you and I live in the life and the power of that vine. But then second of all, turn to Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. As Revelation chapter 5 begins, John the Beloved sees a book in the right hand of him in verse 1 that is written within and without. And verse 2 says of Revelation chapter 5, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." Verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So the very picture that we have in the two poems in Ezekiel 19 are descriptive of a later date when the Lord Jesus would reveal himself as the true vine, giving true life. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus came meek and lowly? But he's going to come the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to pay the debt of our sin. He'll come the second time as the Lord of glory. And you and I, we are his. And we are his by virtue of payment. Let me read to you out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is our responsibility as ones who are connected now to the vine. Ye are the branches, Jesus said. I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. What is our responsibility in our day? We thank God for the leaders that we do have in our nation who are trying to do what's right. Let's pray for them. I do not know what's going to become of us. What is certainly clear is that God has ordained human government, and he has given to governments in the past where he has provided men that were strong men, able men that could lead a nation in the right. When that nation turns its back on God, as Judah and Jerusalem did, he allows men to come who have no ability with the rod. They don't know how to wield it. They don't understand their responsibility before God, how to conduct the affairs of a nation. And the people mourn, and the people are in grief. It's where we are today. But we can pray, and God can raise up a man. God can raise up men. I think the other thing that we take away from Ezekiel chapter 19 is that when we do talk of the true condition that we see going on in our land, that we take it up as a lamentation. It's not something to wag our finger at the rest of our citizens, but to say to ourselves, Lord, what have I done that has contributed to this insanity? Have I prayed as I should have? Have I stood for righteousness as I should have? Could I have been a rod in my own home, as Jonathan Edwards said? The government of the home must be first, out of which the government of the nation is strengthened. When the government of the home is weakened, the government of the nation is also weakened. These are true lessons and principles that God governs by. The nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. But those that honor God, what did we read last week out of chapter 18? And we take this in the full context. God continues to remind them. He's told us that he's sent angels through Jerusalem. He's going to mark those that sigh and groan or grieved. There's always a remnant. But may God help us to do what's right as we see ourselves saved by God's grace and the remnant of God. But we're going to be held accountable. on how we managed our homes and how our homes affected or infected our nation. As we saw last week, there's one word for all of us: repent. Repent. May God help us to be a holy people. God said to Israel, "I'm holy. Be holy." Peter repeated that, didn't he? We're to be a holy people. May God enable us to be so. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your mercy to us. Help us to see these around us who are so filled with anger and hate, and these that just don't even care. God, would you have mercy on them, and would you enable us by the love of God to give witness to what is true and what's right, how the homes is to be ordered, and how the nation is to be governed. Please, Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, and give us strength in our day, that in our little circle of influence, in that sphere, help us to be salt and light. We ask this mercy in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to conclude singing a song which I don't think we've ever sung before. And you will not necessarily recognize it. It's hymn number 315. Hymn number 315. Once I begin singing it, I think you'll recognize the tune, as it's written to another song, but I felt like the words would be a good challenge for us to sing here as we conclude. It's hymn number 315, "Let Your Heart Be Broken." You may remain seated. I'll begin to sing it, and I think you'll pick up the tune pretty quickly. Let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger, soothe the wound that bleed. Give a cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in his stead. Here on earth applying principles of love, visible expression, God still rules above. Living illustration of the living word, to the minds of all who've never seen and heard. Blessed to be a blessing, privileged to care, challenged by the need apparent everywhere. Where mankind is wanting, fill the vacant place. Be the means through which the Lord reveals his grace. Add to your believing deeds that prove it true. Knowing Christ as Savior, make him master too. Follow in his footsteps, go where he has trod. In the world great trouble, risk yourself for God. Let your heart be tender and your vision clear. See mankind as God sees, serve him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources, give and give again. All we can say to that is amen. May God enable us to be this. Brother Rick, you dismiss us in prayer, please.